Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You ready to pray and dive into the Word? Let's do that. God, you're good. Lord, you're beyond good. You're great. You're awesome. You're incredible. Lord, just as we're singing those songs, Lord, you're the God who moves mountains. Lord, I really feel like this morning, the Word really is restoration, and not just that word, but Lord, the idea really is you have the power to do it. I really believe we need to hear that this morning here at Refuge, that whatever that is for any one of us, Lord, you're the God who moves mountains. You're the God who makes things possible, and you have the power and the authority and the ability to do it, whatever it is. Lord, so I pray this morning as we study your word, Lord, that would become ever so clear. Less of me and so much more of you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Does anybody at your house currently right now have something that needs to be fixed? Or your apartment or wherever you live, that you look at it and you're kind of like, I'll get to it, but then you kind of just move on about your week? Anybody have that? Anybody raise your hand? We had a toilet for so long that would just leak a little bit of water out the bottom all the time. So we just kept kind of like putting Band-Aids on it, literally like a towel. My wife and I are embarrassed. We're like, just put a towel on it. It's fine. Until finally one day we're like, we probably should fix this. We're going to fix it. So we went to Home Depot. We did the whole fix it thing. But you know what it's like to have something in your home. Or how about your car? Anybody have a check engine light on in your car? Anybody had it longer than a month that you're just kind of riding this thing out? Just kind of see what happens. I mean, we all have these things that we kind of know we need to fix, that need to be restored. But here's the reality. Some of those things we can live with long periods of time. They don't cause a whole lot of weight on our shoulders or in our minds. We kind of know at some point I'm going to have to fix it, but they kind of just exist. There's weightier things actually in our lives that need restoration. Things that tax us and our souls and our hearts and our minds a little bit more, maybe like a broken relationship. Those things, like with a mom or a dad or a friend or a coworker, that those kinds of restoration projects, they weigh a little heavier on us than a broken toilet. Those are inconvenient. This stays on our minds for quite some time. That maybe there's someone who you know in your life that's walking through a difficult season, and you know they need restoration because they're hurting and broken so often, and it weighs heavy on you because you see so clearly that they are hurting. And those sorts of restoration projects are a little deeper. They hit a little closer to home, and they weigh on us a little bit more. This morning, what I want to do is I want to point to the one who's really good at restoration projects. One who has the power and the authority to restore even those that you feel like, man, they are so hurting and so broken. But can I tell you, the one is Jesus, and he can restore. And I believe the text this morning points exactly to that truth and that reality. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be in verse 12. And as we look at this morning, here's what I want us to do. We're going to look at two ginormous miracles that Jesus does, two huge miracles, but it's got one point. Two huge miracles, one point. Here's the point. Jesus is the one who restores. Jesus is the one who restores. Two miracles, one point. Jesus is the one who restores. Now, if you're just joining us this morning, let's go back a little bit in time, a couple weeks ago, where we talked about this moment where Jesus kind of lays out his mission plan and who he is. In Luke chapter 4, there's this moment where Jesus opens this scroll, specifically the scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61 in this synagogue, and people are listening, and here's what he reads. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh, by the way, see as we read Isaiah 61, see if you see any restoration going on here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Did you see any restoration in there at all? Jesus reads this in Isaiah 61 to the people, and then the Bible says he went and sat down, and he says, in your hearing, this prophecy has been fulfilled. In your hearing, this prophecy has been fulfilled. In other words, I'm here, I'm fulfilling this prophecy. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about that would come and restore sight to the blind, heal the brokenhearted, set the oppressed free. I'm that one. I'm the one that has come to bring redemption and restoration. And then Luke records, if you remember with me, Luke records that he cast a demon out of someone, demonstrating power and authority even in the spiritual realm. If that wasn't enough for the day, he goes over to Peter's house. And for his mother-in-law, he heals this fever that she had, demonstrating power and authority even in the physical realm to heal. Last week, we saw him do what? What did he fill two things up with? Two boats up with fish, so much so that they begin to sink. And there's this moment, eye-opening moment for Peter where he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. He says, actually, what he says is, Lord, I'm a sinful man. In your presence, what I saw what you just did with those boats, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And Jesus is beginning to invite people to see who he truly is. His power, his authority, the redeemer and restorer of all those things that are broken. Now, I want you to look at our text here this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 is where we're going to be. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And here's what it says. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, what is leprosy? It was this terrible skin disease that actually went deeper than the skin. It would affect your blood and your bones. It would affect your nervous system. In other words, you'd stop being able to feel and sense. Not only that, it was highly, highly contagious. In other words, if you're around people, they could catch it from you. Not only that, but it had this terrible negative social stigma, as you can imagine. Hey, were you around him when he got it? How was he in your house? How close did you get to him? All these things that were negative. And if you were in the Jewish culture, you would have grown up knowing about leprosy because it was in your Bible. Leviticus 13 and 14 is all about leprosy and what happens if you get it. How do you identify it? What do you do? In fact, I'll show you. Here's what it says in Leviticus chapter 13, 9. Here's what it says in your text. Imagine growing up with knowing this as a little one and then finding out someone has it. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling. It is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. Can you imagine the moment you find out that your mom, your dad, your coworker, your friend, you have been deemed unclean by the religious authorities of the day, by the priests who were called to find out whether this was contagious or not? He goes on, the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. In other words, he can't be part of what's going on in the community. He actually has to be cast outside of the community. It goes on in Leviticus 13, 45. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes. They must be identified by what they're wearing that they are unclean. Let their hair be unkempt. Cover the lower part of their face and cry out, Unclean, unclean. Letting people know that they're unclean. As long as they have this disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside of the camp or the community. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the life of this man who's come to Jesus in this moment? His body, by the way, look what it says here in the text, is full of leprosy. It wasn't one little spot. His whole body was full of leprosy, which then we can see why he responds the way he does. Again, look at verse 12. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He responds in two ways. The first one is in humility, falls before Jesus, because wouldn't you? If your whole entire life in a moment was changed, lost your family, lost your friends, lost your job, cast outside of the community, and now you're living alone, when you hear about this guy Jesus, who you've heard heals and restores people, then when you come before Jesus, would you not do everything in just submission to him? It says in the word, in the text, it says, he implored him, fell face down and implored him. Comes with absolute humility and lowness. Lord, if you're willing. The second thing he does is, look what it says here. He comes in faith. There's no question. He's the one. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Notice he doesn't say, if you can, Jesus. If you're available, if you can, I don't know if you can or not. No, he says, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. I know you can. He comes in absolute faith, in trusting that this man, Jesus, can restore him back to health, give his life back to him again. Two things I think we learn here in this moment, in both the idea of humility and faith, and what leprosy could be a picture of. I really honestly believe leprosy is a picture of sin in this moment. Imagine for a second the commonalities between leprosy and sin. I've jotted a couple things down. Both lead to death. Leprosy would lead to physical death if not healed, and sin leads to spiritual death forever on into eternity. Both come with heavy consequences in life. Sin has heavy consequences. Both break relationship with other people. Sin causes a rift in our relationship, obviously, with God, but also with others as well. Leprosy would cast you outside of the camp. Both often start small. One spot. It was one spot. The priest looked at it. He said, you are unclean. And then it filled my entire body. Sin often does the same thing. It was one sin, one small area where I struggled, and then it just took over my entire life, affected all parts of me. Here's the one common thing. They both need Jesus. Both of those things, leprosy physically, sin spiritually, both need Jesus, and they need us to be like that leper was, which is we come before him and we say, there's no other way. There's no other healing for sin. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way my sins can be covered and paid for but you. And the appropriate response for all of us when we look at our own sin is to come to Jesus like the leper did and fall before him. And I implore you, would you forgive me? My heart is broken over my own sin. I see the damage that's happened. And Lord, I'm falling before you in this moment. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you set me free? And the second one was faith. Faith, I trust Jesus. You are the one that can heal and set me free from my sin. I believe that the cross sets me free from my sin. What you did on that cross to save me. Humility and faith. And I want you to hear Jesus' response in this moment to that man. Verse 13. Then he, that's Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Notice what Jesus does in this moment. He touches him. But before that, there's something that happened. And actually, Mark's gospel records this. Actually, there's three gospels that record this healing moment in Jesus' ministry. But Mark has something that I think is so important. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, look what it says. Then Jesus, what? Moved with compassion. Think about that for a second. Moved with compassion. In other words, Jesus saw this man, saw his body riddled with leprosy, knew what this man had been through. Family, friends, ostracized, outside the camp, alone. And the heart of Jesus in this moment is compassion for this man who many thought was untouchable. Can I share something else with you? When we see Jesus the Son, we see God the Father. Let me say that again. When we see Jesus respond to situations and circumstances, and we see Jesus' compassion, we're actually also seeing God the Father's response because the two are one. He's the exact representation of the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father. So what does this tell us? That God's heart towards this man that day was compassion in the same way it was for the Son. Jesus is just showing what God's heart looks like when there's brokenness, when there's hurt, when there's ostracized people, people that are untouchable in our minds. His heart towards them is compassion. And I will just tell you, can I just say this? I think as the church, as a follower of Christ, we need to emulate this heart that we see in Jesus, and not just in this moment, but in so many moments where he sees those that are outside of the community, that have been pushed away, that are unseen, and our heart should be that of compassion. Lord, make my heart like your heart. Make my heart, Lord, like your heart. You notice Jesus doesn't push him away, doesn't ignore him, doesn't look out of the side of the eye and keep walking. Notice that Jesus doesn't try to get angry at him, doesn't do any of those things. Instead, Jesus' heart is compassion, and that compassion then leads to that touch. To a man probably, I'm guessing, who hasn't been touched a whole lot because of his disease. He's been pushed away, ostracized. No one's touching him. And who knows how long he's had it, because if it started off as a spot, and now, as the Bible says, is throughout his entire body, he might have had it for quite some time, and no one has touched his life for quite some time. And in this moment, the perfect, sinless Son of God, our Savior and Lord, says, I'll touch you. And he touches him. And what that would have felt like to that man to be touched by someone else would have been incredible. Can I just tell you? We need to be that as the church. That's the calling upon the church, to emulate Christ in the way that we walk out this life. And it started with Jesus' heart. Do you notice? It was compassion. It was hurting for this person. And now it responded. The action step was, I'm going to touch you. I'm gonna let you acknowledge that you exist, and I'm gonna walk in this with you. A couple of weeks ago, we had a guy named George Denahay. Do you remember this? And wasn't that a blessing to have him here? In case you weren't here, George has no arms, but can play the guitar with his feet better than I've seen anyone ever play the guitar. It's an incredible account. One of the things he shared with us is that he was in an orphanage in Romania at 2 years old. Do you remember how much he weighed? 9 pounds. At 2 years old. And this couple that was in the United States began to have this heart to adopt and to care for a child overseas. And their heart was so filled with compassion that they got this book and they took the one who didn't have any arms and they said, this is the one. And they did it kind of in two different places, but they did it at the same time. And they came together and said, this is the one. Now, it started first with the heart of compassion. God, I feel like in a calling. God, you're calling us into this. Well, I want to show you a picture he didn't show, but shows his entire family of people that this couple has adopted over the years from different countries and with different disabilities. Now, I'm not saying this morning that your call is to do this, right? To adopt kids from other nations. And maybe it is, but I'm guessing for most of us, it's not. But there was a moment where that heart of compassion, the heart of God, was inside of this couple, and they felt the call to put it into action. In this moment, Jesus' heart of compassion led him to touch this person with leprosy. I'm asking this. If it starts with the heart of compassion, when was the last time our hearts were stirred with compassion for a people group or for a person or for that person at work or whoever? I would just say, let's just be honest. More often our hearts are frustrated at the way things are going. More often our hearts are angry at the other side of the coin, whoever that is. We get frustrated so easily. But what if our first response was, my heart actually breaks for them, that they're living and walking in darkness and they don't see it. And instead of anger and frustration, we had the heart of Christ, which was, my compassionate heart, what can I do? Where can I step in? Where can I touch someone's life? And maybe it's not physical touch, maybe it is, but maybe it's with my words or my prayers or getting coffee with them, or just sitting and being with them. Where can I address this heart of compassion in real time? And I would just say the cry of the church should be compassionate and heartbreaking for the world that's lost and broken. And Jesus, by the way, church, we know the restorer of things. We know in this life he wants to restore, but in the life to come, all things will be made new. We know him. We know the one who is the restorer of all things. Look what happens next. Jesus says to this man, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. This is the will of God meeting the power of God. The will of God, in other words, I will that your leprosy would be clean, but I can also back that up. It's not just my will. I have the power and the authority to make it happen. Be healed. And it says immediately he was healed. By the way, this is the way he deals with the sin problem. I will that all should come to know me and walk with me. That's my will. And I will that we would eradicate sin and that you would all come and walk in relationship with me. And by the way, I have the power to back it up. I demonstrated it on the cross in my resurrection. I have the power over sin and death. So he's inviting and saying, this is my will and I back my will up with my power. Come and follow after me. Look at verse 14. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Two things he commands him. One is go tell the priest. That was basically because he's saying to get back into the community again, to have your life restored, you need to go see the priest, follow the rules of Leviticus, and you will be reinstated to your family again because you are now, my friend, set free. You no longer live with leprosy any longer. That would have been so joyful for him to go to the priest and be like, look, I can go. And the priest would have said, okay, you're restored to your family. Go back to work. Do the things that you want to do again back within the community. That was the first command. The second command is the far more impossible command that Jesus gives him. What does he say? Don't tell anyone. Listen, I just had a life change here, Jesus, and you are the responsible one for that. I mean, I've been alone and living outside the camp. I get to go back to my family again. I get to be restored to community. And you want me to not tell anyone? Here's how Mark tells it in his gospel. Mark says, and he, Jesus, strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, to spread the matter. Now, here's why I think Jesus doesn't want him sharing anything. Now, it's so counter who we are. We feel like we're supposed to tell Jesus with anyone and everyone. And Jesus in this moment is saying, don't share him with anyone? That doesn't make any sense. But here's why. Look what it says. so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. You see, in Jesus' mind, there's a time frame. I only have so much time. And my objective while I'm here on earth is to share the gospel, share who I am. And when it becomes restrictive for me to move about the country or the city, then I'm in trouble. I can't preach and teach like I want to. So oftentimes what you see is Jesus going out into the wilderness and preaching. And the crowds will sometimes come out to him. But it's even early on getting hard for him to move around. Look at verse 15. Luke even shares this. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Look at verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You mean, in these critical moments where the masses were coming and everyone needed to be healed, we would definitely see moments where Jesus would do all those healings. But there were also moments where he went away to the wilderness and he just spent time with the Father. And I'm thinking, if Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, who by the way is God, but is also man, if he goes and takes a break and spends time with the Father, then maybe we should be about that life as well. That there are moments where you and I need to escape out into the wilderness. I don't know where your wilderness is, but just get away. Maybe it's the bathroom. I don't know, right? Just shut the door, lock it. You've got quiet time in there, especially if you're little kids. That there are times when we need to get away and just spend time with him in quiet and solitude and seek after the Father. In fact, this is a common theme throughout Luke, these times where Jesus just gets away and spends time with the Father. So important for him. Now, here's what I hoped you saw. Sorry if I went too fast on that. Here's what I hope you saw in this first miracle, because we're moving on to the second miracle. First miracle was this. Jesus has this power and authority, and he does it with compassion as he touches and restores this man, miraculous, whose body was filled with leprosy, and he restores him back into his community again. Here's the second miracle. Take a look at with me at verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now here's what this is saying. There was lots of crowds coming, and part of those crowds were these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, and they're coming with nefarious purposes. They're evil purposes. They want to try to catch Jesus in what he's saying. Here's where they're coming from, by the way. Here's Judea down here. Here's Jerusalem. So they're coming from all the way down here up into this region of Galilee. By the way, the region of Galilee has also sent some of their representatives to come and hear from Jesus. He's more than likely somewhere along the Sea of Galilee here, somewhere along this region, and he's preaching and he's teaching, and the multitudes are coming, including these religious leaders. Look at verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, who they sought to bring in and lay before him, and when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Here's the setting. These men have come to bring their friend to Jesus, who's paralyzed. They show up that day, and there's such a crowd to hear Jesus, they don't know how they're going to get in. They began, I imagine, to look around in different ways. How can we get to Jesus? How can we get to Jesus? We need to get to Jesus. Our friend needs Jesus for healing. They probably had a conversation with someone. Hey, do you mind if we somehow get? No, get in line. We were here first. Like, get behind. And they're like, well, how are we going to get to Jesus? And these creative friends find a way by going to the top of this building that Jesus is in, this home that Jesus is in. And they cut a hole in the top of that building, of that roof. And they lower Jesus down to lower the paralyzed friend down to Jesus. This is, by the way, friends, faith. This is trusting that whatever the cost is, we're going to get our friend to Jesus. We need to see him saved and restored and set free from this paralysis. And they believe, listen, they believe Jesus is the one to do it. They've heard the stories. They know that if there's a chance for their friend to be restored into health, then Jesus is that one. And no matter what barricade came up, the crowds, the barriers of there's too many people, we'll never get in, people telling them no. They said, no. We'll find a way to get our friend to Jesus. And in fact, when we talk about this, this is a faith-filled response. And Jesus even identifies it. Look at verse 20. When he saw their what? Faith. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Wait, Jesus. Okay, great. I heard you. What you said about the sins being forgiven. That's great. But we didn't actually come for his sins to be forgiven. We came so he could walk. We came so you would restore his ability to walk. And we've heard that you can heal. What's the sins forgiven thing? That's not what we came for. And I can imagine Jesus saying, let me address the most important thing first. Let me tackle the biggest issue first. In other words, I could get your friend to get up and heal and walk, and he could live the rest of his life, but he's still going to have a sin problem. So let me start with the most important thing first. Your sins are forgiven because of the faith that you have. People come oftentimes and they'll say, "My life is a mess. Could you help me get it in order?" And the first thing I would tell anyone who would say that is come to Jesus first. We sang it in one of the songs, and I wish I could remember, but it was the idea of resting in his love, resting in him, identifying who he is as a redeemer and restorer. Start there. And if you don't know Jesus as the redeemer and savior. Then he says, okay, your sins are forgiven. You're in right relationship with the living God. Now we can work on the rest of your life. We can work on the other things, your marriage and your work and your anger and whatever that is. We can work on all that stuff, but come to Jesus first. Look at verse 21. The naysayers are there as well, remember. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Hey, Bob, did you hear what he said? You hear what he said? He said he forgives his sins. He can't do that. He can't forgive sins. Sins are forgiven when we give sacrificial offerings at the temple, and it's only by the priest, and he's blasphemous. Does he not know our Old Testament? Does he not know the law? He can't just say sins are forgiven. I mean, come on, who is this guy? And I imagine there were probably other people in that room who thought, yeah, I think he just said it. I think he said your sins are forgiven. He probably didn't mean it. Let's just keep healing people, Jesus. Like this controversy that you're starting, oh, you didn't mean what you said. And actually, he did mean what he said. Look at verse 24. But that you may know, verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk?" Which is easier to say? Somebody help me. Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Why? Because you can't see it. I mean, hey, everyone, your sins are forgiven. Did it work? I don't know. I didn't see it happen. I don't know what's happening. So it's much easier, and Jesus is making this point, it's easier for me to say the words, "Your sins are forgiven." Much harder if a man's been paralyzed, and we don't know how long. Much harder in the physical realm for me to say, "Hey, dude, get up and walk, and you can go home," and he gets up and walks. That would be impossible. That would be miraculous. Only God could do something like that. So then Jesus, in verse 24, look what he says. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, not necessarily just heal, but I want you to know that I have the power to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Here's our word again. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. That you may know what I can do in the spiritual world, what I can do with sins specifically, that you may know. Sir, go ahead and pick up your mat and just walk on home. And the guy gets up and begins to walk and goes home glorifying God. By the way, do you know what the miraculous thing about that is? I mean, lots of it. It's miraculous. But can you imagine a man who's been paralyzed and we again don't know how long, but those muscles, they've atrophied, the bones would be weak. Do you know how many years of physical therapy somebody would have to walk through in order to be able to get up and just walk? And in this moment, Jesus says, sir, go ahead and get up and walk on home. And those muscles are restored. Those bones are strengthened. There's power in that healing for that miraculous thing to happen. Now, here's what Jesus is after. He wants people to say, only God can do that. God is the only one who can heal. And do you see our word again? Immediately, someone's bones and muscles restore them completely. Only God can do that. So that they will then look and think, who is this guy that stands in our presence? Much like Peter did on the boat that day when he's like, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Who are you? So that you may know, what did he say? So that you may know that the Son of Man has the power, the ability to forgive sins. Sir, get up and walk. And now they can equate, this is not a normal guy, not just a prophet, not just a teacher. I believe he's God come and dwelt among us. In fact, I want you to see the title that he uses of himself. 80 times in the gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, the most common title that he uses. When he says that idea of Son of Man, he's making reference to Daniel chapter 7. Here's what Daniel chapter 7 says. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will never be destroyed. And Daniel was prophesying about this king who is coming. And Jesus knows exactly who he is and will often reference himself as the Son of Man, the one from Daniel 7. He's the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, which we started and read about. He's the one that's come, by the way, to restore, to save, to set free. And as we see in this text, he has the power and the authority to do it. Look at verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Two miraculous moments, two miraculous healings. No one would have thought those people could ever be cured. And yet God steps into the equation in the power of Jesus' name. Both are saved. One common theme, restoration. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if it's inside of you that needs to be restored. I don't know if it's the people that you're praying for that need restoration, but it only happens in the power of Jesus' name. And my encouragement and exhortation is, number one, if you're a Jesus follower, then know that. Know that you walk around with the power of Jesus' name, and know that you know the one who restores. And live out of that faith and trust. Live out of knowing that you know the one who has the power and authority to restore people's lives. And you might be one of those kingdom agents that he uses to restore someone. I would say this too. It started in Jesus with that heart of compassion. The compassion led to the touch, the action. And I would just say, man, Lord, fill us with compassion for the people around us. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Those people who are on the sidelines, I just think of high school, you know, high school or junior high especially. Feels like there's all these kids that are on the sidelines. There's the cool kids and there's the kids who are on the sidelines. And church, we shouldn't be the cool kids putting kids on the sidelines. We should be the people who are the in-betweens, who love the cool kids and love the kids on the sidelines and are always inviting them together. We should be the people whose heart breaks for the kids. We look at the kids on the sidelines and we say, oh man, it hurts my heart that he doesn't have someone talking to him at lunchtime. I'm using a silly analogy and I apologize for this, but I think it rings true. I see it in my kids. I've seen it when I was in junior high. The kids who don't have anybody talking to them, our hearts should break for them. And the kids who are cool and they think they're all that, our hearts should break for them because they don't know. They don't see the kids on the sidelines. And maybe God would use the church to be the ones that say, break my heart, Lord, for those things that break your heart. And Lord, use us as your kingdom agents to restore both sorts of people, all sorts of people, all kinds of people. Lord, use us, use refuge to reach out and touch those people. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I really honestly believe that in that moment where that man came before you, the man with leprosy, and he fell before you humbled, Lord, that's a position that I need to take up more often, that I think we as a church need to take up more often. Would we be humbled before you, surrendered to you, trusting in you, knowing, Lord, that you are the one, Lord, who restores and redeems, not us. Lord, you are the one who redeems and restores. And so would we sit at your feet more often? And Lord, I believe in that position, there is a heart of compassion that will go out to those that are the least, the lost, and the broken. Lord, give us that heart of compassion this morning. All this is because we love you, Lord Jesus. You are God, you are King, you are a Savior. Lord, help us to live lives like that. Help us as a church to live lives like that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.